Yeah, good morning again, everybody. My name is Brent. I want to say welcome again. I'm one of the elders here and the pastor for preaching. We're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit this morning, which is really a fascinating subject, though one that you may not immediately connect with. And I'm well aware of that as we get started this morning. We talk a lot in church about the work of the Father in sending the Son, and we pray to the Father, and we know that He's all-powerful, He's the Creator. We talk a lot about the work of Jesus as God the Son, who came and paid the substitutionary price for our sins on the cross and is now exalted at God the Father's right hand and is now reigning from that place. But sometimes we don't talk as much about the Holy Spirit, and there's good reason for that in some ways, because the work that the Holy Spirit does is sometimes kind of a behind-the-scenes, less flashy kind of ministry. His purpose is not primarily to bring glory and attention to Himself, but to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit's role is going to be. But on the other hand, the Bible does tell us a lot of things about what the Holy Spirit does, so I think it's good for us to know and to think about those things. And I'm really glad that we're going to have a couple weeks here where we get to talk about this. And even if this morning, as we get started, if you're not connecting with, well, what is the work of the Holy Spirit, I hope that at least by the end of the day, you'll be really excited to see what the Bible teaches about who the Holy Spirit is and the work that He does in our lives. So, the work of the Holy Spirit. You can open up to Psalm 33. That's going to be one of the first passages we look at. We're going to turn different places in our Bible some this morning. Psalm 33 is where we're going to start off. Theologian J.I. Packer has said, "The second and third persons of the Trinity have been treated remarkably differently. Christ is constantly studied and written about, the Holy Spirit very little. The average Christian is in a complete fog as to what the Holy Spirit does." And I think that is, for the most part, true. That may not be you this morning. Maybe you do have a better idea than that, than what he just described, so you would not be the average Christian on this point. But I think there's a lot of people that just aren't really familiar exactly how to talk to the Holy Spirit, how to relate to the Holy Spirit, or even where to look to see Him at work. So I hope that that's what we can spend some good time in this morning and next week as well. So what or who is the Holy Spirit? I've got an outline that's going to be coming up here in just a second. And that's kind of the first question that I think we ought to talk about is, who is the Holy Spirit? And I think it's, there we go. Who is the Holy Spirit to start off with? And that's you notice the way that that phrase is worded. It's not what is the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit is a thing, but who is the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. So what do we mean by that? That the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, we don't mean that He's a human being. We mean that He has a personality, that He is a personal being, that He relates and speaks and works in the same way that God the Father and God the Son speak. You remember from a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, and we said that God is one God in three persons and has existed eternally like that. So the Holy Spirit is who? So what does that mean as we start to think about it? Well, there's different things in life that we talk about the spirit of this or the spirit of that. And that may be a good place for us to start, just to contrast and show the difference between what we mean when we talk about the Holy Spirit. You hear some people talk about school spirit. If you watched any college football yesterday, you probably saw some people with school spirit. And what does that mean? That you get really excited about your school and you have a lot of affinity toward it. You feel a deep, abiding something to your school, and you want to cheer for them, and you wear their colors, and you jump up and down when they score touchdowns and things like that. So you hear people talk sometimes about school spirit. So is that something like the Holy Spirit that we're talking about? Or maybe here's another example along those same lines. One of the news channels, Channel 13, if you've lived in this area for very long, you may remember an advertising campaign they had a few years back that said the Spirit of Hampton Roads. You remember that? If you're relatively new to the area, that may have been longer than you would remember. But Channel 13, the Spirit of Hampton Roads, and they would have these commercials that would show like the Norfolk skyline at night as the sun was going down and like a gentle breeze blowing. And I saw one of the old ads on YouTube this week, and it was a woman talking about how the fragrance of the breeze off of the water was just, it to her, that was the Spirit of Hampton Roads, you know. And I mean, what does that mean? It's just like some kind of vague cultural idea that, okay, it sounds good. It sounds like we should have the spirit of Hampton Roads or something like that. But there's nothing really personal about that. In fact, when we say that we have school spirit, or we say that we have the spirit of Hampton Roads, if you could figure out exactly what that meant, you would be saying more something about yourself than something about any third party. There is no outside objective spirit of Hampton Roads or school spirit or spirit of Christmas. That's a good one to compare it to coming up, right? You know what the being in the Christmas spirit is, right? It means that you go along whistling Christmas carols or something and you're decorating your house early. Hopefully not too early. Some of it just gets ridiculous, right? But the Christmas spirit, it just means that we are excited about Christmas and it's nice. If I'm in the Christmas spirit, well, if we talk about the Holy Spirit, that's something very different, because this is not just saying that I'm feeling very spiritual, so I have the Holy Spirit or something like that. The Holy Spirit may help you to feel spiritual and does help you to know God and Christ better. But the Holy Spirit is something that is actually outside of us. He is a person who works in us and works in the world. And the Bible talks very specifically about some of those things. So the idea that the Spirit is a vague cultural pressure like the other kinds of spirit that we've talked about today. Just want to make sure that you realize we're talking about something very different with the Holy Spirit. So how does the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Bible uses, and rightly so, the image of the wind or the breath of God as an image for the Holy Spirit. And you might well wonder, well, why is that? Well, there's good reason linguistically for it, because back in the Old Testament, the word for spirit and wind and breath is the same word. It's ruach. And then when you get to the New Testament in Greek, the word is pneuma. And in both Greek and Hebrew, the words for wind and spirit and breath are the same word. Ruach in Hebrew, pneuma in Greek. You've heard of pneuma before. You've heard of pneumonia that has an infection in the lungs where the breath comes from, or some other instances you could hear where that word derives from. But ruach and pneuma, wind, breath, and spirit. That's the very word that's used for the Holy Spirit. And the theme of the Spirit being the breath or the wind of God is something that pervades throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to see some different examples of that. I asked you a minute ago to turn to Psalm 33. So look down at your Bibles at Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. Really cool verse when we're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity there, because you know that the Son, God the Son, Jesus is called the Word. In fact, in two more weeks, we'll be starting the Gospel of John, where John begins his Gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is pictured as the Word of God, his speech, his all-powerful, almighty speech. And the Spirit of God is pictured as the breath of God. And you see it both of those in this verse. The word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So Jesus was the agent of creation, at least thematically speaking from this verse. And the starry host by the breath of his mouth. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit were both involved in creation. The word and the breath of God, both involved there. That's not surprising, because even in the second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:2, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And the Spirit of God also plays an important role in the creation of Adam, we'll talk about in just a minute or two. So Psalm 33:6, a really cool verse to get us started off with this idea. Turn in your Bibles now to John chapter 3. John is in the New Testament, the fourth book of the New Testament. Don't feel bad if you got to use your table of contents for some of these. John chapter 3, and very cool passage where wind and spirit, the word play that exists there in Greek that I told you earlier about, is used to great effect by Jesus as he speaks to Nicodemus. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Verse 4, "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked, which is a legitimate question. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.'" Then look at verse 8. This one will really blow your mind in this connection. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So just in the middle of this conversation Jesus is having with Nicodemus, he just decides to take a complete rabbit trail and start talking about the wind. What does that have to do with anything? Your footnote in your Bible may tell you that wind and spirit are the same word. So he is making a comparison, a metaphor here between the work of the wind, the physical wind that we know about and we see the effects of it, where it goes. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but we see the trees moving in the breeze, these kind of things. The work of the Spirit is being compared to the work of the wind because it's the same word. It works great in Greek, doesn't work so good in English, but I can tell you that it's the same word and then you know. The wind blows wherever it pleases. The Spirit blows wherever it pleases, wherever he pleases. You hear its sound, you hear his sound, but you cannot tell where he comes from or where he is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So the idea of the Spirit as the sovereign action and wind of God that moves wherever he wants to. We sang the song earlier, sovereign over us. That God's Spirit is sovereign as well, and he does his work to bring about the new birth. Let's turn over a few more pages in the book of John still to chapter 20. John chapter 20. And if you thought Jesus talking about the wind there in the middle of the paragraph was a little bit strange, here is going to be something that you're really not going to think is a normal thing to do. John 20, verses 19 through 22. John 20, 19 through 22. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" So this is after his resurrection. "After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them." I mean, does that happen to you in a normal conversation? You're just talking to somebody and suddenly they breathe on you? I mean, you'd probably run out the building. What are you doing? Why are you breathing on me? I don't know if this is like a kind of a deep, like hot breath or like a, you know, more of a cool breeze type blowing on somebody. I mean, it doesn't tell us exactly what it looks like, but the strangeness of this event, don't let it be lost on you that this is Jesus. And sometimes the Bible talks about spiritual things. I mean, he was talking to them and then he breathed on them. That's odd. And he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Remember I told you the Holy Spirit was pictured as the breath of God, the wind of God. So Jesus does this very vivid, memorable action of breathing on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the very breath that's coming out of my mouth, is the idea there. And of course, that's a metaphor. That's representative. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So power and authority that's being imparted there. And the Holy Spirit given to the church. We read earlier, I started off our service reading Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit arrives at Pentecost. And what is the description that we have there in Acts chapter 2 of the Holy Spirit's arrival? It says that the sound of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit a few verses later. So the work of the Spirit is to be the wind and the breath of God. And you're like, okay, well, I think I understand what you're saying, and we've seen it in these verses, but what does that mean to me? I mean, what's the application there? Well, when we start to see what is the work of the Holy Spirit, it becomes very vivid, I think, that the Spirit is the breath of God. Because our second point this morning is that the Holy Spirit gives life. There are three different aspects or three different headings that I want to frame the work of the Holy Spirit for you: life, truth, and power. We're going to talk about life and truth this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about power and the Holy Spirit giving spiritual gifts and things like that. So that's next week. But today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as the giver of life and the giver of truth. So how does the Holy Spirit give life? Well, you remember that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, right? But he wasn't alive at that point. He was a dead body laying there, no life in him. But what does God do? He breathes breath into Adam's dead body, and suddenly he lives. The breath of God breathed into Adam, providing life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life, both physically and spiritually. That's what we're going to see this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Again, Psalm 104, which is the same passage that Allison read for us this morning. Thank you for that, Allison. Thank you also to our worship team for an awesome job of leading us in worship today. Shane Band, y'all did a great job. Huge blessing to be able to worship Christ together. Psalm 104, and we're going to look particularly at verse 30. Let me give you a little bit of the context there. Psalm 104. The context of this psalm is God's work in creation. So this is one of the reasons that I chose this verse to use here in this connection. Psalm 104, beginning in verse 27, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. You give it to them and they gather it up when you open your hand. So God gives creatures, animals, and us their food. He opens our hand and we gather up food so that our needs are provided for. Verse 29, when you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. So have the keep in mind that we're talking here about the time of death for creatures, which we are included in that category, although it's larger than just humans. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. So the opposite of what you see with Adam. Adam is created out of dust, and the breath of God is breathed into him. And then when God sovereignly decides that our time is up, breath is taken out of our bodies, and our bodies return to the dust. Look at verse 30. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So creation and the giving of physical life is dependent on the work of God's Spirit. As he gives his Spirit, he gives breath, the very breath of life to us. And when he decides to take it, then the time is over. Don't turn to this one, but Job chapter 34, verses 14 and 15. This is what these verses say. If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together. And mankind would return to the dust. You hear that? If God decided to do it, if it were his intention, and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together, and mankind would return to the dust. The fact that you sit here this morning with breath coming in and out of your lungs, with a heart beating, is due to the fact that God's Holy Spirit has chosen to give you life and to keep you alive as long as he has. This is one of the reasons that Christians believe that breath, that life, is an inexpressible gift of God. We believe that he sovereignly gives life, and he sovereignly leaves us here as long as he wants to, and then one day he's going to sovereignly take us away from here. I did a funeral on Friday. This is on my mind a little bit. Guy that struggled with cancer for a number of years, and walked with a number of families through that. Some of them, cancer moves very quickly. It doesn't have to be cancer. The illustration works with anything, but some of them, cancer moves very quickly. They find out even just weeks or months ahead of time, and they don't live much longer than that. Other times it's years, and this was one of the guys that went through a battle for years. I think it was back in 2009 he was diagnosed. Went through some pretty difficult things. And what do you say to a family that's going through that or watching somebody suffer? Is that we trust God's sovereignty, that he's not going to leave them here 1 minute longer than he means to, but he's not going to take them 1 minute earlier than he means to either. God has numbered our days. He gives us breath for the time that he gives it, and he sovereignly takes it away. This is why we are even more saddened when we see things like suicide and when we see things like murder, because we believe that God is the giver of life and he is the only one that has the right to take those things. We believe that he is honored when we live from natural birth, natural conception, to natural death. The entire scope of life, even if that involves difficulty, even if that involves pain, even if it involves suffering, that those things are used and a part of God's plan for his glory to bring about Christ's exaltation in our lives, and that when he's done with that, then he will take us at that precise moment. Your life is a gift from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives physical life. But it doesn't stop there, because the Bible numerous times uses the analogy of how God gives physical life to how he gives spiritual life. Where do we see those? Well, one of the passages that we just looked at a couple minutes ago in John chapter 3. You can turn there if you'd like to. We may refer down to it. I would invite you to. But we can describe it because it's a fairly familiar passage for a lot of you probably, right? Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I always remember a evangelist that came to my church when I was a kid, and I don't remember hardly anything else he said, but he told this story about one time he was talking to somebody, and this person told the evangelist, you know, I'm a Christian, but not one of those born again kind. And the evangelist was like, well, what other kind is there? So I always remember that whenever I think of this passage. The new birth, the rebirth, the being born again is the impartation of spiritual life to us. It's when God opens up our eyes, our ears, so that we can hear. He gives us ears to hear. He gives us, takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. We are born again. The idea of regeneration here taught very clearly by Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So we talked about the first giving of life being a work of God's Spirit. Also, the second giving of life is. That's exactly why Jesus said the thing that he did in verse 8 about the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus uses those two terms interchangeably there, being born again and being born of the Spirit. So God does this work of regeneration in our lives and hearts, and he gives us life. It's like him breathing breath into a valley of dry bones. If that sounds familiar, it should, from Ezekiel 37. There's a valley of dry bones, and God's prophet Ezekiel speaks to the dry bones. And suddenly flesh comes on the dry bones, and they are bodies of people, just normal-looking dead bodies on the ground, but there's no life in them. And then he tells his prophet to continue speaking, and then the four winds come, and breath enters the army, these bodies, and they stand, and then they live. And this is a picture of what God does in creation in the first birth, and then also in regeneration in the second birth. Let me show you one other verse, the book of Titus, chapter 3. You can turn there with me if you'd like to. Titus chapter 3 is at the near the end of Paul's letter, so just a few books before the book of Hebrews. It's a short little one there, just three chapters. You almost miss it. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, so I'll start in verse 4, but verse 5 is where the key words are. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Jesus comes, he breathes on the disciples, he sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for the church as a whole, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring about within us this rebirth and this renewal that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and lives. So what happens is that we wouldn't exist physically without the work of the Holy Spirit, and we also would not exist spiritually without the Holy Spirit's work. You would not be here this morning if it were not for the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't exist physically, but also spiritually. You might exist physically if the Holy Spirit had done that work in you to create you and to allow you to live. But then if that second work, that rebirth, being born again, hadn't been done in your life, you would have no interest in God and spiritual things. You would have no love for Christ. Your eyes would be blinded to his majesty and his glory and the light of the gospel that we see in Christ. We are here today because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the first time and the second time as well. So what is the application for that? Well, if we know that God is sovereign in the work of the Holy Spirit, in the work that he does in our lives, we don't have to try to be clever and trick people and do all kinds of handstands and cartwheels to try to get people to come and believe the gospel. Just like the first birth is a supernatural, miraculous event, so is someone being born again by God's Holy Spirit. God is sovereign. He can save people that we would never expect because he can do it. He can bring about regeneration. He can bring about the new birth in anybody's heart that he so chooses. You may have some family that you're going to be sitting across the table with this week, and you think, you know, I've tried for years. I've talked to them, tried to bring them to church, tried to share the gospel with them. They just don't care. They don't want anything to do with it. And you may have been tempted to give up, but what you need to hear is that God can take a valley of dry bones and breathe new life into them. And he can do it to anyone sitting in this room or anybody that you talk to or eat Thanksgiving dinner with. God can do the work because he is powerful enough. His Spirit is unstoppable. So the Holy Spirit gives life, both physical life and spiritual life. Let's talk about how the Holy Spirit gives truth. The Holy Spirit is called at times in the Bible the Spirit of Truth. And I would invite you to turn to John chapter 14. This is probably the most extended passage that we have in the Bible talking about the doctrine of the Trinity and the work of the Holy Spirit. These chapters here in John, where they're in the upper room together, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He talks to them. He gives them his prayer. In chapter 17, what happens right after this? He's arrested and goes to the cross. I mean, what did Jesus think was the most important thing to talk to his disciples about right before he was crucified? What did they need to hear the most? Sometimes, like I've told you the last 2 weeks, some people say, well, the doctrine of the Trinity, well, that's not all that, there's not that much application there. It's not all that important for us to know. Just give me something practical. Well, Jesus thought the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the work of the doctrine of the Trinity and the work of the Holy Spirit were immensely practical for the disciples to hear about just before he was going to be taken away from them and crucified. So I think that should give us an indication. But look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, look at verses 15 and 16 first. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Some of your translations will say comforter or counselor. Their advocate, the idea of a legal advocate is the idea behind that language. And you hear what Jesus says, another advocate to help you, to be with you. So the work that Jesus has been doing of counselor, comforter, advocate, that work the Holy Spirit is going to continue to do. So after Jesus is gone, the Holy Spirit is given to do the work that Jesus did while he was here on earth. So Jesus is going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So there you have the name, the Spirit of Truth, given there. Now look down a few verses at 25 and 26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's a hugely important verse for the entirety of the Christian faith, that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Have you ever wondered why this ragtag group of disciples and followers, mostly not well-educated, hard to understand, In fact, just a little while later in the same passage, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. The Gospels over and over again picture the disciples as they can't figure out the parables. They don't know what they mean. Jesus hasn't explained it to them. They just don't get it. And this is the group that after Jesus is taken back to heaven, they're supposed to teach the church and guide the church in truth. Well, how in the world were they going to do that? Well, if it was just up to them, we would have been in a mess of trouble. But the Holy Spirit was given to teach them all things and remind them of everything I have said to you. So even at this point, they're forgetting and they're not understanding. Jesus promises that later when the Holy Spirit is here, he is going to guide you in truth. This is one of the reasons we believe that the teaching of the apostles, as given to us in the New Testament, is reliable, trustworthy information that the apostles really did convey when Matthew wrote his gospel, when Mark wrote his gospel, when Luke wrote his gospel, when John wrote his gospel. They really told us what Jesus said and did. They weren't making mistakes. They weren't just throwing things together and saying, well, let me see if I can remember that. Right? I can't remember the details. Let me just write something and make it up. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide them in truth, that he would teach them and that he would remind them. And that's exactly, that promise is what we depend on to believe that the Bible that we have in front of us today is an accurate picture, is exactly what God wanted us to have to guide his church in truth and knowing him. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. Jesus says more along these lines. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. But when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me he will receive what he has, what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So Jesus here, before he's crucified, says, look, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in truth. He's going to teach you everything you need to know. He is going to make known to you the Father's will that has been given to me, and the Spirit's going to let you know. So the Holy Spirit did the work of giving truth to the apostles, of letting them know and teaching God's truth to the people that would listen to them, that would come to know Christ in the church. The Holy Spirit did the work of preserving the teaching of the apostles. So how do we get from the apostles giving a faithful word to the early church to us being able to receive it? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit's work comes in farther, in the work of inspiration of the Bible. 2 Peter verses 1, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. You can turn back there if you would like to. Second Peter 1, 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So not only did the apostles teach the truth of God, but when they wrote it down, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit so that the words that were written down by the apostles were exactly the words that God wanted them to have. In fact, another verse that's very strong in this vein is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Flip over just a couple books closer to the front of your Bible. And here's where the Twilight Zone music's going to start playing, and you're going to realize, I think, some of the connections from earlier on in the message. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. You hear that word? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. Some of your versions say inspired there, which the idea of inspiration goes along with that, but it could give you the idea that the Bible was something like a nice devotional book that's very inspirational for you to read, like, oh, I saw that movie and I was inspired to go, you know, do something, write a book or write a song or something, you know. That's what inspired me to do it. That's not what the Bible is saying when it calls the words of Scripture inspired. The word is literally God breathed, that it was breathed out by God and it was written down on the page for us, so that all Scripture, all the words of the Bible are trustworthy and true because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that what you have in your hand today, you walked in the door with, is a copy of God's faithful, true revelation, so that you can know Him and know His truth. And you don't have to doubt, well, does this word work, or is this passage true, or is this chapter really teaching the right thing that God wanted it to teach? All Scripture is God-breathed. So, the Holy Spirit did the work of teaching and guiding the apostles. He did the work of inspiring the Scriptures. He also did the work of preserving the Bible. I saw a show on the History Channel just a couple weeks ago. Something about Bible secrets you never knew or something like this. And you always ought to be suspicious. And they had some conspiratorial music in the background and they would say, here's something you didn't know about the Bible, and make it sound like it was some big deal. One of the things they didn't tell you is that a lot of what they said you can read in your footnotes here in your Bible if you just look down and see it. They weren't revealing any secrets. They weren't saying anything new. Everything they said, I've heard the objections. They don't hold water when you actually hold them up to scrutiny. Oh, well, the Bible was translated many, many times. Well, the Bible was not translated many, many times. The Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, and we have Hebrew and Greek that your translation is translated from. That's a bunch of nonsense. Oh, the Bible was changed many times as scribes wrote. Well, that's a bunch of nonsense as well. The Bible was copied, yes, over and over again, but what happened was it was copied many times early on, and it was distributed through a wide geographical region. So that if anybody had changed it, it would have been changed in one part of the world, but then we would have manuscripts from other parts of the world that we would be easily able to see it. They make these manuscript discoveries sometimes, like the Dead Sea Scrolls were one example, very prominent in the news and everything. And the age of some of the manuscripts that have been found up to 150 A.D., some prior to 200 A.D., very close to the time that they were written when you talk about a manuscript. And when they find these new manuscripts, I say new because they're newly found, but they're old, old manuscripts, people say, oh, well, now we'll know what the books of the Bible really said. But what you find out is that there was an amazing amount of care taken in copying, that the words of these old manuscripts matched the words of the manuscripts that we already had almost identically. Sometimes there's some spelling things and things like that, but when you actually see the truth and the evidence that the History Channel is enlightening you to about Bible secrets revealed, there's really not much to it other than they can play some music behind it and make it sound real scary. The fact is that the Bible has been remarkably, astonishingly well preserved, that the words that the apostles wrote for us are the words that we have that are translated for us today. And yes, you do read a translation, but the Bible is the best translated book in the world. You have a number of excellent translations that you can read from, so much so that you can be absolutely confident that the Bible you walked through the door with this morning is God's word to you, for us, for His church. And the Holy Spirit did that work of making sure reliable copies, manuscripts were made and distributed throughout all of the known world, so that we could even see and go back and verify that these words really are the words that Paul wrote and that John wrote and that Mark wrote. It's pretty amazing, really, when you see everything that is gone in there and the evidence that is there. So not only did he preserve the Bible, but the Holy Spirit does the work of teaching us today and illuminating the Bible for us as we read it. And this is my last point about the Holy Spirit's work in guiding us in truth. So you have your Bible that's been faithfully transmitted and is here before you, God's inerrant word, and you're reading it and you're
trying to understand it. Some parts are hard to understand. Some parts are really easy to understand. God does the work of illumination. So what do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean that he's whispering in your ear interpretive issues like, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, we just don't know. So you're reading Hebrews for your devotion and God's whispering in your ear, oh, well, it was Luke or it was Apollos or it was Paul. I'm not saying that he does things like that. That's what research is for. That's why the Holy Spirit also gave the gift of teaching to the church so that you can read and know and hear people that teach and know more about the Bible than you do, and so that I can learn from people that know more about the Bible than I do, which is what I do every week when I study. The gift of teaching is incredibly important. So I'm not telling you that the Holy Spirit is going to tell you, whisper in your ear what passages mean, but what he does is that he opens your spiritual eyes so that you can see the application and so that you embrace the truth that's there. Maybe there's a truth that before would have been distasteful for you. You would have hated to hear it. But suddenly God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your life as you read the words of Scripture, the very words that God meant for you to have and to read on that particular day. And suddenly something changes in you and you see and you're able to receive it and to apply it and to love it in a way that you never have or never would have before. God's Spirit does this work of illumination in your lives so that you have a Bible where you can really come into contact with the true and living Christ in truth. What this book says he said, what it says he did. And God's Holy Spirit ensured that we could have that kind of confidence. It's pretty amazing. And he works in your life each and every day as you read it and understand it to grow faith in you. So the Holy Spirit does an amazing work in giving life to us, physical and spiritual. He does an amazing work in giving us truth, mainly as we are distant from the days of the New Testament and from Jesus walking on the earth and from the apostles being there. Mainly, we receive that through the written words of Scripture that he inspired, that he preserved, and that he illuminates for us today. The work of the Holy Spirit is really amazing. And like I said, some of this is very background information. Sometimes it's not the kind of stuff we talk about and we focus on each and every week because we're focused on bringing glory to Christ. But the Holy Spirit did that all this work so that we could do exactly that. And we're thankful for it today. Let's pray together before we sing our closing song. Father, we are so thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit. And we bring Christ glory because of the work that the Spirit has done. God, I thank you for each and every life that's here. That was not just happenstance, that was not an accident. Every single life planned, ordered by you, given life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in the very creation of ourselves and then also in the giving of new spiritual life. God, we thank you for the new birth, the washing of renewal and rebirth that's given through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we can be confident in your truth and your word as it's given to us today. The very words of the apostles written down that you, by your Holy Spirit, guided in truth and reminded them of all things. God, the work of the Holy Spirit is amazing and it's exciting, and I pray that that has come across in this morning's message. God, help us to worship you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.